Father, we thank you for your grace to us through Christ. We thank you for your rescuing mercy. We thank you for his obedience and blood. We thank you for your kindness to reveal the truth to us in our Bibles. We thank you for your Spirit to illuminate the truth to us and to give us grace to walk according to what we learn. We ask that he will do that, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Put it on the board. Love one. Love one another. Or we can say love of the brethren is a main thing for Christians. It's a plain teaching of the Bible that it is an essential ingredient to our communion together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a communion or a fellowship, a local, visible expression of the body of Christ. We are a group of those who have each been united to Christ by God's gracious doing, so that we share in his saving graces. And as I read yesterday in the McShane reading, about being in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We are each those who are in Christ, so we are each those new creatures. And we also share in each other's graces, united in love. And that is our doctrine, the doctrine of the communion of the saints. So it's no exaggeration to declare that loving one another is essential. It would be wrong and foolish to say about loving one another that, well, let's not get carried away about this one. You know, we don't want to overemphasize this. We don't want to get out of balance. Well, you can't overemphasize the importance of loving one another. It's that important. There's no risk of getting carried away about emphasizing this one too much, because it's absolutely necessary for our local fellowship and for the body of Christ generally as well. And under this topic of the communion of the saints and the need to love one another, we studied, as you recall, if you've been with us, 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 John 3 and 1 Peter chapter 1. And we came to recognize that John, Paul, and Peter are all in unanimous accord that it's essential that we love one another. And if you were paying attention at all last week, as Rebecca was mentioning before class, you might have noticed just a touch of overlap between our Sunday school lesson and Pastor Anderson's first sermon on household duties. It would appear that Pastor and Tim are in unanimous accord in their recognition of what the Bibles teach about the importance of loving one another. In fact, it should concern you a great deal if we weren't in accord about this, if we thought, well, one thought it really is important, the other one kind of gave it a shrug and said, well, take it or leave it. Nope. We should both be in accord, and we are, because the Bibles make clear that we ought to love one another. And by the way, as Rebecca asked, she said, did you know and Pastor compare notes before last week? And the answer is, well, I knew that he was starting the series on household duties, and I've heard the series twice before, and he knew that I was on this topic because I've been on it for a long time. But beyond that, we didn't really compare notes, but it's a very comforting thing, I think, that we would both turn, and there were several passages that we looked at last week, we both turned to almost the same ones and identified the same truths. That should make you feel pretty good, because if we came to two different conclusions in two different places, you should be scratching your head and wondering, why don't these guys get together? Or why don't they read their Bibles? But I'm glad we did, and I'm glad we agree. And we agree on what the Bible teaches. This one's important. And I won't be surprised if our lesson today overlaps a little with Pastor, but even if he does, those repeated truths should encourage you, not wear you out with repetition. So, turn back to 1 Peter. We have some things to finish up there, some loose ends to tie. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And I'll read a section that starts in verse 22 of chapter 1 and go through verse 3 of chapter 2. And it says there, are you there, Loretta? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I can't imagine that Loretta would say that I talk too fast. I'll try and talk a little less fast, maybe, but not slow. Verse 22. She is beautifully done. Verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, in all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now we've already begun to study this passage, and we've identified the key command, which is in verse 22, and which is already on the board. Love one another. And we found, as we studied, two reasons why, identified by since, and identified by four, and we also identified three ways how we are to love one another. The two reasons why really overlap a bit. Reason number one is love one another since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Or put another way, since Christ has purified our souls, purified us from the guilt of sin, purified us from the reigning power of sin. And reason number two is love one another, for you have been born again. That's verse 23. In other words, the saving work of Christ in your life expects that we love one another, or in our lives. The design of Christ's saving work in us is to make us lovers of one another. Love of the brethren is not something that before we were inclined to do, and not something that we were able to do. However, since Christ has purified our souls, and since He has given us a new birth, He has made us ones who want to love one another and who are able to in a way that we were not before. He's given us a new birth with restraining power that we didn't have before against selfishness and pride, and a new birth with renewing grace that we'd be kind and not boastful or jealous and loving one another. And as I recited from Paul a moment ago in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, the new things have come, and so you'd expect now that we would be making progress as those who love one another. And Peter, as we studied here in 1 Peter chapter 1, three ways how we ought to love one another. We've purified our souls for a sincere love of the brethren. We ought to do it sincerely rather than superficially or hypocritically. And we ought to love one another fervently, as He has told us. Fervent meaning an intensity of the heart that expresses itself in concrete and practical ways. And we ought to fervently love one another from the heart. That is, in deed and in truth, rather than in word and in tongue only. All right? That's review. That is a good lesson. And then in verse 23, Peter, I'm going to go on, Charles, because I've got ground to cover today, but hold your thought and we'll pick it up later. Then he pivots in verse 23. He doesn't go to a new topic, but he kind of changes. I'm going to read it again. He says, "For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living, abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." He's not changing subjects, but he pauses for a second to develop an idea. He says, "For you have been born again," and our new birth is one of the reasons that gave us the ability to love. And here he pivots to explain something further about our new birth. And what is that? Well, that John said that our new birth is imperishable. Well, I want you to go back and look at the verse. He doesn't say that our new... It is our new birth. Okay, good. The seed. What seed? Which seed? No, not thou. Go back and look at it. That's good. That was a good try, John. But I want you to read it more carefully. The Word of God. Okay, that's right. You've been born again through... You are getting there, John. Through, what does he call it there? Not of seed which is perishable, but seed, by implication, which is imperishable. Oh, is it A-B-L-E or I-B-L-E? Today it's A-B-L-E, imperishable. Maybe other days it'll be I-B-L-E. Who knows? And through the living, abiding Word of God. And it's that Word of God, right, John, that is not imperishable, that he uses all those metaphors to help us think through its imperishability. It's not like the flowers and grass that are falling off and withering and fading, but it abides forever. And that was the word that was preached to you. He's paused, having told us that our new birth is a reason that we should be loving one another. He just says, and I want to tell you something to make sure you know what the means was for that new birth. God's word, that imperishable, undefiled word, was preached to you, and that was the means that God used to grant your new birth. Having introduced our new birth as a reason to love, he pauses to expand and emphasize this important means that God has used to give us new life. He's already alluded in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, to the other means that must be at work when the new birth is granted. It's by the Word and, you can read it later, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That he mentioned before. These are both means that must be in play when a sinner who is dead in transgressions and sins is made alive and given new birth in life. As the Word of God is preached, the Spirit must be doing His sanctifying work of the heart. When the Spirit of God illuminates our minds so that we see the truth regarding Christ, which is declared in the Word preached, and when He grants us a new heart and faith, we are made freely and willing, freely willing to respond to the gospel offer and promises made in Christ. So Peter pivots and pauses in order to highlight this vital means of the Word of God. Charles? It sure is. And his point is that new birth explains one of the reasons why we ought to be lovers of one another. And then this pivotal reminder about our new birth and the means of the Word leads to a therefore in verse 1 of chapter 2. I'm going to reread that just to remind you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now the therefore he has said, love one another in verse 22, and he's added explanations there. And now he says, therefore. And therefore signals that he's not done with this topic, but he's connecting it to some additional ideas, some of which I just read. And before we get to those ideas, I want to point out something that sometimes I probably forget myself. And that is that in the original Bible documents, there weren't verse numbers attached to verses, and there weren't chapter numbers assigned to the books. That is not something when Peter wrote this letter, he didn't write down numbers next to verse 1, 2, and 3, and he didn't divide his letter into chapters. That's something that was done later by Bible editor type folks. And I think those are good additions. They're not represented as inspired things, but they're helpful things so we can reference verses, and it kind of organizes things. So I really like it that my Bible has chapters and verses, because it makes study a lot easier. But in the case of this chapter division in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, I think maybe before I've kind of been carelessly distracted by it, I'll call it. And by that I mean I assumed that since it was a new chapter, we were changing topics to something new. But the therefore, I think, suggests that that's not the case. Even though it's a new chapter, it's not Peter's done with loving one another and he's moving on to something else now. It's he's given us the command, he's developed the command, and now he's drawing some additional conclusions or implications. Therefore, he's going to tell us to do some other things that are connected to this or other things he's already. So, all that to say, that's why I'm moving ahead to these couple of extra verses, is Peter's not done. He's got a therefore that I think is helpful for us. And so, we'll approach this therefore like that. First, what's the main new point that he introduces? And number two, how does the new point connect to what he's already said? All right, he's saying, love one another with explanation, therefore. And I want to know how this connects to that. All right, so what's the new? First question is, in the verses I read, in verses 1 through 3, what's the main new thing? And this is a little bit based on opinion. I'm going to let you know what mine is, but I'm going to let you take a stab here, and we'll refine it. And if I'm wrong, I'll cede the floor. But what's the main new thing, Charles?
Well, we've been reborn into something.
We'll start explaining in a minute. I want to know that you're starting to connect ideas, but we're not there yet. What's the main new thing after the therefore? And then we'll start connecting. I appreciate that you're connecting the dots, but I just want to know, what are the dots first?
Well, the new thing is it's going to be a whole different way of life and doing things for the short term, which might have had advantages that seemed to appear before.
All right. And what is the main new thing that all right, well, that's a new thing. All right, Jay, I appreciate that. But I'm going to look past verse 1. We're not going to skip verse 1. Well, I'm skipping verse 1 in a way. But I'm going to suggest a different main new thing in this section of verses. And I'll explain why in a second. Al?
New thing is putting things aside.
All right, well, that's in verse 1, too. You're with Jay so far, and we're going to get to you and Jay in a second. All right, it says putting aside. Long for. All right. Bless your heart, Cindy. Now, I'm going to go with Cindy, and I'm going to try to explain why.
Because
Cindy said, long for what? The pure milk of the Word. I'm going to suggest, I think, that's this command, this new command, long for the pure milk. I kind of made my words go together, didn't I? Is the, I'll just say, the main new thing he introduces after his therefore. And if we disagree about this, it won't be a major thing. But it is a command where he tells us what to do that we've just put on the board. And he tells us why we ought to do it. And he tells us how we ought to do it. What we ought to do is long for it. Right? Verse 2 also explains how and why. How should we long for the pure milk? Like newborn babies. Right. Like newborns. And Annie Robinson, if you've forgotten, can tell you how newborns long for pure milk, because she has a newborn, Phoebe, and I haven't met Phoebe myself yet, but I'm assuming that Phoebe gets pretty hungry from time to time and will not be silent about it. Well, that's the way we ought to long for milk. And why ought we to long for this milk according to these verses?
To grow.
To grow. To grow in what way? Right. To grow with respect to our salvation. Nice. Now, I would suggest to you that verse 3 also explains the reason why we ought to long for it. And I kind of read it rather than saying if as since. Long for this milk since you've tasted God's kindness already. Since you already know how good it is, long for it some more. God's kindness is communicated in this word, so long for it. Now, Jay and Al should be tapping their toes saying, okay, Buster, what about verse 1? Well, that's a very good question. I haven't overlooked it, and we'll get to that in a moment. However, with Charles, I want to start connecting some dots. And I'm going to try to connect them like this. After the therefore, since you know the delicious sweet taste of the kindness of God that's communicated in His Word, long for the pure milk of the Word in order that you may grow with respect to salvation. How does that connect to this? He's given this and says, therefore, that. How does that connect? Well, one way it might connect is he's told us, love one another, for you have been born again through the Word, which is imperishable. And the means for your new birth is also the means for your growth. So that might be, therefore, you've been, love one another, for you've been born again through the Word, and therefore long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you might grow with respect to salvation. And that growth with respect to salvation expects what? That you'll be loving one another. If you want to know what a growing Christian looks like, then expect to see growth in the love of the brethren. All right. Charles?
Because it mimics how you've been favored by God Himself in your rebirth and salvation.
Okay, good. It's part of the new nature we get. And you've got to be feeding on the Word. The same means that you use for your new birth is the means of your growth. All right. So, the Word of God, preached and believed, that was the means that God used to give you new birth, is also the milk of your spiritual growth. Therefore, long, like a newborn babe, for that milk, since you already know its life-giving sweetness. Now, verse 1, Jay is saying. Verse 1, Al is saying. What about putting aside? Why did you just skip over that? Well, I didn't skip over that. I just saved it for later. All right? I'm just going to be honest with you. In the past, when I kind of looked at these as different sections rather than all one section, I thought, well, how does this list of put-asides in verse 1 help me to long for the milk of the word better? I thought, well, maybe they do, but I didn't see the natural flow of the put-aside list with longing for the milk of the word. So I'll just propose to you the possibility, and I could be wrong here. I could be wrong about a lot of things. I hope I'm not wrong about this. But Peter's reaching back not only to connect the word of God with the word of God here. You were born again through the word, so long for the word to grow. But he's reaching back for love, too. He said, love one another. And I think the putting aside might help us to explain loving one another. It's a very useful list for growing in love to put aside the put-asides here. So I think he's connecting, perhaps, more than one dot. Long for the milk of the word. Love one another. Putting aside these things. The list of the put-asides in verse 1, it seems to me, is more useful as an explanation of this command than as an explanation of this command. But they're connected commands, so I don't want to be fussy about it. So if there's validity to that idea, then the ideas might all connect as follows from verse 22 through verse 23. Fervently love one another from the heart, for you've been born again with a new birth that the Lord brought about by means of the living, abiding word of God preached and received by faith. Therefore, long for that word as you seek to love one another. For to grow with respect to salvation is to grow with respect to loving one another. And love one another, putting aside these things. All right. Now, I hope I'm not overthinking it by connecting the commands. But in any event, we can conclude at least a few things. We can't expect to fervently love one another if we're neglectful of longing for the pure milk of the word. We won't make any progress growing here if we take no initiative here. We've got to be longing for and feeding on the word of God if we expect to love one another fervently. Or a hit or miss approach to Bible study will result in a hit or miss growth with respect to salvation, which is not a desirable thing. And it'll result in a hit or miss advancing in love, loving one another. If we intend to fervently love one another from the heart, then we should actively long for the pure milk of the word and neglecting it by following our hearts. Do not just follow your heart and do the next thing that you feel like doing if you want to love one another. Because the next thing you'll probably feel like doing is something selfish or prideful or foolish. So don't do that. Feed on the word. That's the way you grow. That's the way you inform your heart. That's why we spent time in 1 Corinthians 13 to know what love looks like. Patient and kind, not jealous and boastful, not keeping long accounts of wrongs suffered and so forth. So, recognizing the irreplaceable value of the word of God in growing in our love for one another, let's look at some of these put-asides on Peter's list. What does he put on his list? Putting aside what?
All malice.
All malice.
Yeah.
Deceit. Okay, yours says deceit, mine says guile. They mean the same thing.
Hypocrisy.
That's right, hypocrisy.
Envy.
Slander. Good. And mine says all slander. Good. And what do those alls mean? They're like three alls on this list. What does the alls mean to the putting aside?
All.
It means all. All right. I'm glad Esteban shows up. It's kind of our lexicon here. That's good. That's right. And what does all mean? It means thorough. It means complete. It means take a scorched earth policy towards these things. Give no quarter. Take no prisoners. do it all without exception. And what is malice?
Ill will.
Ill will. Good. Yeah. It's kind of a meanness of heart. Malice and affection are kind of oil and water. They just don't mix. They can't both occupy the same space at the same time. If you have malice in your heart for another, then by definition, you don't have affection for them. You can have malice in your heart, and no one would know. You could be a malicious person and fool people completely. Charles?
And it goes beyond the will. It goes to treatment. How are you treating
them? That's right. It can translate into malicious acts, but it starts in the heart. It's one has defined it as a wish for another suffering. I hope you suffer. That's a malicious thought. It's a deep-seated, even an unreasonable dislike that takes pleasure when others suffer. That is an ugly attitude. Malice has no place in the hearts of Christians. Now, I don't want to project human emotions on a dog, but there's a dog I walk by in the morning who represents at least an analogy of malice. I've never really seen the dog. I've seen his snout because he probes and pries his snout in between his angry barks at me when I walk by. And the only reason I continue to walk by this menacing dog that seems malicious is because there's a very sturdy fence. If there was no sturdy fence, I would not walk down this street. But his snout tells me that there's malice in his heart. He would like to make my ankle part of his breakfast. And that's the malicious heart that we have towards people. If there was no sturdy fence between us and them, who knows what we would do to them. We want them to suffer. Put aside all malice. And as I say, you could be malicious. You could have a malicious thought in your heart and no one would know. But guess who does? That's right. All things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And guess what is the sword, or what is sharper than any two-edged sword, that pierces as far as the division of our soul and spirit to show us the malicious thoughts that we didn't know were there? The Word of God. You need the Word of God to love one another. Because you can fool yourself, and so can I. We can let malice stick around, and no one would ever know. Now, you say, well, that's easy for you to say, put aside, but how am I to put aside these bad attitudes of heart that I might discover when I open my Bible and apply it to myself? How does a Christian put aside such things? All right. All right. And once the Word of God stands there and points the finger at you or at me, then what to put aside?
Right.
Well, what are Christian things to do to put aside?
Pray.
All right. Confess. Pray. Pray your prayers of confession. 1 John 1:9. He is righteous and just to forgive us our malicious thoughts. And then what? Well, Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The flesh, naming that bad nature that we still retain even though we've been set free. And Romans 8:13. That says, for you, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We do this by the Spirit. We've been granted a new birth, and we've been granted God's Spirit, that we can put aside things that we weren't able to put aside before. And Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. Put on Christ's word. Put on Christ's example. Put on the grace of Christ that you get by his Spirit. And by the way, if we put aside malice, what would we put on instead? What's the opposite of malice that we might want to cultivate as a positive attitude of righteousness?
Love.
Love. All right. Where did that come from? That's right. All right. And what particular aspects of love? Well, that one on the list in 1 Corinthians 13, kind, be kind. And then on the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, gentleness, and goodness are kind of opposite attitudes to malice. All right. Now, moving on. Putting aside all guile. All guile. And Bill says deceit. Putting aside all deceit. One who has guile in his heart seeks to attain his goals by devious means, with smoke and mirrors, with two-faced trickery. He runs that play action so that you think it's going to be a run, but actually it's a long bomb. You were completely faked out. He used guile, at least the coach did. Well, Christians ought not to try to fake each other out. What's the opposite of guile that we ought to put on? Truth. Be a straightforward truth teller. One who can be trusted by others. Hypocrisy. The polar opposite of hypocrisy is sincerity. And we've already been told by Peter that our hearts have been purified for a sincere love of the brethren. It must be genuine and real, not fake or merely formal. And envy. Envy is a feeling of being disappointed and distressed at the excellence or good thing that someone else possesses. Or it's a glad feeling when they fail or lose that good thing that they had. And Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is not jealous. And what might we put on in place of envy? What is an opposite attitude? Charles?
Celebrate their well-being.
All right, good. And that's what Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 12. At the end, we rejoice when they rejoice, rather than being resentful when they are rejoicing. Or we might say the opposite is contentment. Being content with what God has given us. And the only reason I'm rushing at the end, and we have 2 minutes, so don't worry, is I didn't want to leave slander off, because we might leave ourselves off the hook there. Slander is a report made that is intended to injure the reputation of another. And I heard a good definition by Alistair Begg in the last week. Slander is the unhelpful repetition of stories about another's failures or weakness. That's a good definition. An unhelpful repetition of stories about someone else's weaknesses or failures. And the corresponding sin to slanderous mouths is hungry ears that, like newborn pigs, long for the muck of those stories that are unhelpful. And we shouldn't be on either end of slander, either the one repeating those stories in an unhelpful way, or leaning in so that we're sure we won't miss a single detail about the story. Well, what's the opposite to slander? It sounds like an unkind word. Shut up. Or don't listen. Stop it. Don't say such things. All right, good. That's a kinder way of saying it, but I mean it. Shut up, all right? When it comes to slander, I can be rude in that way, and so can you. All right, final thoughts. Charles?
Slander is tearing somebody down in some way, maybe after envy goes to your level.
Yeah, or lower. Mm-hmm. Our Father, we thank you for our Savior Christ. We thank you for our new birth. We thank you for your word. We pray that we'll have grace to put off what we ought to put off and put on what we ought to put on so that we might walk in a way that's pleasing to you and love one another. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.